Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our first rewind gathering for the book of 1 Corinthians. We began this book on Sunday, and I think it's timely for us as a church. And my prayer is that we are able to take away from this applicable information to our own lives and to our own church. Let's take a minute to pray before we get started. Can we do that? Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the letter of 1 Corinthians and for supernaturally intervening with a man by the name of Paul the Apostle, engaging him and his life, transforming him, and through your spirit filling, leaving us with this letter to apply to our lives and our church here on this day. Thank you for the technology to get together like this. Thank you for the small groups that are getting together here after this little discussion to then discuss it amongst themselves, to be able to engage this issue, not just hear it, but be able to apply it to their own lives and to each other's lives. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your grace. We praise your name. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 18 actually gives us the details of Paul's second missionary journey. And it was on that journey the church in the city of Corinth was begun. Now, I spoke on Sunday about the difficulty that it would have been to plant a church in such an overtly wicked city like that of Corinth. But what a work of God was exhibited there. I mean, it actually succeeded and blossomed, and here we have this letter. Now, just like now, it is a very difficult thing to not let the world around us affect the dynamic of an individual church and the living out of our faith. I think even with the very best of intentions, it is honestly a battle, if you will, that is forever ongoing. Because let's face it, the world is loud and the world is bright. And it's quite a difficult thing to swim against the flow. However, now, Paul was one who was frankly unmoved by the difficulty of it all, at least in the respect that he was unrelenting in the call for the church to walk in holiness. Now, indeed, as we go through this letter, you're going to see that Paul was certainly, at least on one aspect, quite a tough guy as to his approach. However, I also want you to notice right from the beginning, right from verse 1, Paul didn't come into this letter with a flamethrower to, you know, destroy everything that was in his sight. You know, the innocent along with the guilty. I have to believe that that is admittedly because he was the chief of sinners. And because he was, he certainly would be manifesting rather the height of hypocrisy if he came into this church exercising some sort of total scorched earth policy. In fact, if you see the beginning of this letter, you see that Paul began it with grace and he began it with a gentle spirit. He seemed to rather have a desire to avoid winning the discussion just by fear and by mandate. And I don't think any pastor wants their church to react because of those kind of motives. I think that Paul instinctively understood that both positional and practical sanctification were in play in Corinth. And we see him more than just hint to both of those aspects in this letter. I think some of the people there in Corinth were legitimately desiring, legitimately seeking, if you will, to live holy and to grow in their faith. I think that's the way every church is. But let's face it, our faith is a journey. It's not a flip of a switch. And that kind of truth that I'm giving you here by saying that, that's not a license, that's not given to you this evening as an excuse, but it is, however, a reality. Look, what we're on is a journey, and that journey is an imperfect road at best. And we're going to, at times, error, and you know what? At times, we're actually going to fall down. However, the concern lies, moreover, I believe this evening, in situations of stagnant living. In other words, it's not the stumbles, it's not the mistakes, it's the planting of our feet and attempting to live some sort of static Christian life, lives that are stuck. And that was the concern back in Corinth. That was the concern that Paul was after too. He was concerned, I am concerned, about lives that are not moving forward, that they're not growing in faith, not achieving any kind of faithful stability and vitality. The fact was, and certainly still is today, that some people do not have a desire to be obedient to God. Now, they may not admit that. They may not say that publicly or even out loud. But the fact is that many of us simply do not have a desire to live out that power of a transformed life. The reality is this evening that for many of us, church is simply, oh, how shall I put this? Fire insurance. For many of us, it is our perceived, albeit erroneously perceived, but perceived get out of jail free card. It is our often feeble attempt to fend off the verdict of a coming judgment and thus the punishment of hell thereafter. Thus, we can gather quickly the state of affairs there in Corinth. There in Corinth, some were in, some were out, but all of them were ruled by the confusion. And why not? James 3:16 reminds us that, quote, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And you don't have to go back to Corinth to experience that, for many churches today are experiencing confusion and they're experiencing every evil thing because of that envy, that self-seeking, because of the overt nature of pride in their midst. Look, if you're in the swimming pool, it's really going to be unthinkable that you can believe that in any way you can stay dry. So the church in Corinth, as well as this letter before us, as well as so many churches that exist even today, have come to represent a picture of carnal Christian living. It has come to represent the empty church-going deception, and even the genuine struggle, for some of us anyway, of worldly osmosis, the battle against worldly osmosis. Now, the meal, if you will, that Paul is serving up in this letter, it's the same meal for everyone in that church. It doesn't matter whether they were in the game, whether they were passionate to walk in holiness, or whether they were playing some sort of mind game or some sort of sleight of hand with God, what Paul is going to address in this letter is going to be a meal served to all of them, no matter which. Look, Scripture is absolutely replete with directions on self-evaluation, on self-judgment, and even the call to do so to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I realize that is counterintuitive to what is socially accepted and generally perceived out in the world. But the world's perception on that issue is simply a lie, because Scripture tells us that we need to self-evaluate, self-judge, evaluate others, and judge others, at least within the family of God. Now, that doesn't mean to judge to condemnation. That doesn't mean kind of stand back and go, oh, dude, you know, you're a great big sinner and you're bound for hell. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being able to have the ability and to engage one another to say, hey, man, what is this thing in your life? It's causing you to be absolutely inept and for you to be powerless to grow and to be used by God. And you need to deal with that. And I'll pray for you. I'm here for you. That's being a brother and sister in Christ. And we're called to this. That's family, Christian. Now, so often we tend to speak in terms of degrees and percentages. We tend to engage God in terms of degrees and percentages, and we live our lives continually attempting to somehow negotiate those degrees and percentages with God, our Father. We just don't speak today as Christians in terms of the word all, or dying to self, or slaves, or bond slaves, or any of those kind of ideals that are taught throughout at least the New Testament. Certainly everyone loves the attributes and loves the effects of the gospel of redemption. I think, but much fewer of us like the attributes and the effects of genuine discipleship. We want to embrace wrap ourselves around a desire that is free, though, of the presence and the power of sin. We can handle that, can't we? But walking away from it, pushing away from the line, is something totally different. It's like an alcoholic sitting in a bar, maybe on a Friday night, you know, with a cold beer and a shot sitting on the counter. Oh, we can intend to not consume, but there's something in us that wants to be as practically close to that issue as we possibly can. It's like those children in the marshmallow test. We want to hold and smell and maybe even taste, even nibble a little on sin while claiming that we didn't actually indulge, we didn't actually participate in it. We just, you know, kind of saddled up close to it. Now, one of the redemptive practices for a believer, or at least it seems to Paul, and is his or her involvement and embracing of the church in his or her life. Absolutely critical to the success on this matter. Look, we need the church. We need the human community that makes up a church. And in such, we insist upon accountability. We insist upon transparency. And if we don't, we're just some sort of social club, I don't know, doing nice things for the community in which we live. But I will readily admit that that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, few of us like it when other people get into our business. Few of us like it when people tell us how we ought to live. And the church in Corinth, they were no different on this aspect. I mean, there was a lot of junk going on in that fellowship. And like now, no one seemed to want to speak up and put an end to it. No one wanted to call black black. No one wanted to call sin sin. No one wanted to step up to the plate and say, listen, dude, you're living in sin and you need to stop it. Thus, the attribute of unity was certainly nowhere to be found there in Corinth. That unity encompassed all of the blessed attributes we all want to receive, and we even more so want to avoid giving back. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we want the blessings of God. We want God to interact with us, but we don't want to give back and interact with others. I mean, so what happens is we have churches where loyalty and faithfulness and humility and, you know, the acquiescing to authority, just to name a few, they're wholly absent. And certainly, once again, those issues of transparency, those issues of accountability. No, indeed, sin had come to roost there in Corinth. And chaos and confusion, it seems to be self-perpetuating, doesn't it? We always continue to grow to a critical state on these issues unless intervention is enacted. No one stays static in this area. No one holds the line. And Paul, you see, Paul knew it, and he was going to do something about it. He was going to move now because he loved those Christians in Corinth. And as he moves now through this letter, he seemed to have an aspect of, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. But we are going to do this. Now, what about us tonight? Yes, even today we struggle with, on one respect, loving the gospel. But we tend to love the gospel that only leads to salvation. It's a much different thing, much different story when it comes to loving the living of salvation. I mean, because, you know, that entails prioritizing and seeking after holiness and rejecting the lusts of the world and dying to oneself and living now in servanthood and living in the dedication and the lordship, if you will, of our lives of our Creator. It involves effort and it involves discipline and it involves time and denial of our flesh. And most of the time, we just simply don't want to lay those things on the table. Now, that being said, I, like Paul, will absolutely recognize this evening that this issue is never altered instantly. And so if the fight is on, I would entreat you, implore you, to give yourself some grace and patience. Now, Christian, again, that's not a license. That's not a permission to kick back and, you know, let it slide. But so oftentimes, the ones who should be kicked in the teeth, you know, we're not getting it. And the ones who are kicking themselves in the teeth need to cut themselves some slack and give themselves some grace. You know, comfort the afflicted and inflict the comfortable. That's how the old saying goes. So, admittedly, it isn't going to happen overnight. But are we going to be okay with the status quo? Are we okay this evening with the world leading us along by a ring in the nose? What proactive decisions are we willing to make as believers? What is it worth to us? Living a life of holiness. A journey where indeed we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But he's still with us. Christian, what would you give for that? Now, if you're out there in digital land, and if you happen to be by yourself this evening, I implore you to take some time now to meditate on these things, to read 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 17 again, and to prayerfully take that passage upon yourself. How does it apply to me? If you got somebody there with you, discuss it for a bit. Speak into each other's lives. And those of you that are here at Believers City Church in Menominee, listen, we're going to go into small groups now, and I encourage you all to engage. As always, it's one thing to sit there and listen to me speak to you unilaterally. It's quite a different situation for you now to go, what about me? And to speak out, speak up, and to speak into another's lives. God bless this evening. See you on Sunday, and we'll pile through 1 Corinthians again, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1. God bless.